Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 as we take up again our study through the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read verses 13 through 23 of Matthew chapter 7, although specifically we'll be focusing on verses 15 through 20. So Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, frequently Jesus uses agriculture to illustrate the message of his preaching. Many of the parables are about sowing and harvesting crops or tending vineyards or about the people who work in the orchards or in the fields. Or sometimes you find Jesus, he's walking along the road with his disciples and they pass by a fig tree that wasn't bearing any figs, and he uses that to teach them about the severity of God's judgment for those who bear no fruit. You think of when the Pharisees objected to Jesus' disciples plucking heads of grain as they walked through the field on the Sabbath day. And Jesus turns that into an opportunity to explain how he is the Lord of the Sabbath and what that means for the way that we use the Sabbath day. And you may have even recognized what Jesus is talking about in our text in Matthew 7, because he uses that illustration frequently. In fact, there are two other instances in the book of Matthew where Jesus talks about the difference between good trees and bad trees and good fruit and bad fruit. And that's how we know the people that we look at. Now, the reason that Jesus uses agriculture so much in his preaching is, one, because much of that economy in that day was agriculture-based, even more so than our own in this area of southwestern Ontario. And so he was talking to people who experienced the daily life of agriculture. He spoke their language. But the second reason is because agriculture has a way of making things plain and straightforward. If, pardon the pun, it's grounded, you can say. You can get what Jesus is talking about. There's no abstract confusion when he talks this way. There's no runarounds. There's no misdirection. It's just straightforward, straight to the earth teaching, which is the best kind of teaching. We've seen that kind of teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen Jesus make many things very plain, very straightforward. He never beats around the bush, but he goes straight at the heart. And he boldly calls for our repentance and faith repeatedly. And he never makes any excuses for what he has to say to us. It's simply this: thus says the Lord. But now that we're nearly at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the concern of our good teacher is to protect his people from the teaching of those who would lead us astray. Those would point us away from this good news that he has shown us, away from the Savior himself, and away from the life that he gives to those who have been redeemed by his grace. We need to know, Jesus says, how false prophets obscure the gospel and how they mesmerize the unaware into going a different way. We need to know the danger that false prophets are to our faith, to the church, lest everything that we've learned from Jesus is traded away for a false gospel. We need to know the difference between false prophets and those who would point us to Christ. And Jesus says it comes down to the fruit that they bear. You will know false prophets by their fruit. We'll look at that in three parts this morning. First, fruit that devours. Second, fruit that unveils. And third, fruit for the fire. You will know false prophets by their fruits. Now let's look back for a moment to verses 13 and 14 when Jesus taught us about entering by the narrow gate instead of the wide gate of destruction. He says, "Broad is the way that leads to the wide gate because that's the easier way. Doesn't ask much of you. It's not confrontational. You can be comfortable walking along the broad way towards the wide gate." And he says, in contrast, difficult is the way that leads to life. It's uncomfortable, the narrow way. It makes demands. Repentance and faith are not simple things to do. They demand a complete capitulation of the self to the sovereignty and mercy of the Lord. It's difficult enough that Jesus says only a few find that narrow gate. In fact, without following Jesus, no one would follow and find that narrow gate that opens the way to eternal life. It is impossible to walk that way except to walk by grace alone. Now that message of verses 13 and 14 needs to be right beside us as we get into the next part in verse 15. I mean, for us as a congregation, it's been 2 weeks since we looked at verses 13 and 14. So there's a little bit of time difference. But remember, when Jesus preached this, the one verse would have flowed right into the next one. He was preaching it right after the other. There was no gap. He intended to have verses 13 and 14 be followed directly by verse 15 to 20. They're supposed to be side by side. This calling to enter by the narrow gate and to be aware of false prophets. Because think about it. What are false prophets after? They're trying to lead us astray, to walk a different way. A false prophet's purpose is to get you to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ and to walk a different path towards a different gate. A true prophet will say, "No, keep following Jesus, no matter how narrow the way gets." But a false prophet will say, that's too difficult. Let me show you an easier way. Let me show you a more comfortable way. But his intention is to make you walk away from Christ. But the thing is about false prophets is that it's not so easy to tell that they are false prophets. That's what Jesus says in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." You would not have to beware to be aware of false prophets if they all walked in wearing a name tag that says, "Hello, my name is false prophet." Jesus says they come to us in sheep's clothing, gentle, harmless, non-threatening. You can't tell who they are just by looking at them. False prophets don't look a certain way. They might even sound like a sheep. They don't sound like a snarling wolf. They don't look like a danger to your faith. And that's exactly the point. They're trying to deceive you. No one here can see a false prophet from a long distance away. No one here can say, "Well, I won't ever be threatened by a false prophet because I can sense them from a long ways away and I'll never be affected by any false gospels." None of us has that ability. Everyone has to come to terms with what Jesus is saying in verse 15. We need to be aware, because if we're not, we will be deceived. In fact, whenever God's people have convinced themselves that no, a false prophet would never come into our congregation, a false prophet would never be allowed to preach any other gospel from this pulpit, anytime a congregation has gotten to that point where they think themselves immune to this danger, they have already been led astray by a false prophet. Because they've come to the point of thinking that when Jesus makes a warning, it doesn't apply to me. When Jesus is telling for me to be on guard of something, I don't need Jesus to tell me that. Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. But that is a false prophet's message. It's to change the gospel of Jesus Christ. How they do it, wearing sheep's clothing, that's where the danger is. If I were to tell you this morning that Jesus is not the Savior that you need, pretty quickly you would force me out of this pulpit. Because if I were to say that, that is so obviously false that it is an easily recognizable lie. But a false prophet would not come and say, well, Jesus is unnecessary. No, he'd talk about Jesus a lot, actually. He'd tell you about how much love Jesus has for people who are struggling. He'd talk about grace and grace and more grace. And he would tell you that Jesus is the answer to all of your problems and that Jesus wants you to be happy. And that message would allow you to go home quite lifted up, encouraged, invigorated, perhaps. And so you'd be eager to come back next Sunday for more of the same message. And that false prophet, he would talk about Jesus, that he understands that you're dealing with some issues in your life. Issues that are hard to talk about, hard to deal with. And Jesus is walking alongside you and he will help you no matter where you are. Believe in Jesus and he will affirm your value. He will encourage you to be your best. He will shield you from anyone who criticizes you and anybody who is closed-minded, anybody who is intolerant, and he will stand at your side no matter what people say about you. And then the next Sunday, you'll come back for more, and the false prophet will talk about grace again. Grace that isn't so preoccupied with what is wrong with you, but grace about bringing the good in you to the forefront. God isn't a cruel tyrant who is always telling you with his law what's going wrong in your life. God is more concerned about you feeling fulfilled and happy. That's more what he's interested in now compared to the old days and the old-fashioned laws. No, God doesn't want to get in your way. He gives you the Spirit to answer the desires of your heart. Do you see the sheep's clothing yet? Do you hear the wolf snarling? What makes that kind of a prophet false? I mean, some of what he says sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds great. He's talking about Jesus. It's what we want to hear. It's affirming, it's encouraging, it's uplifting. It says a lot about Jesus, so it must be the gospel, right? Wrong. What's missing? The narrow way that takes us to the cross. The cross that, yes, shows the grace of Jesus Christ. But what is that grace for? For making us feel good about ourselves? No, for showing us the depths of our sins and the desperation of our helplessness before a holy God. It shows us the righteousness of God. It talks about words like propitiation and justification, because those are words that are in the Bible. The narrow way does not ignore the justice of God. It doesn't ignore the wrath of God against sin. It doesn't ignore atonement. It highlights the justice of God. It points to the justice of God that which was poured out for Jesus to carry in agony and forsakenness on that cross at Golgotha. So that now this Jesus comes to us with the Sermon on the Mount along with the rest of the Bible, and he calls us to repentance. To examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. To lay our guilt at the feet of the cross. To see what we deserve without God's mercy. To understand how estranged we are from God Almighty unless we are covered by the blood of the Savior. The blood that has to wash away our sins. The blood that has to mark us as His people. The blood that sets us on a new and narrow way of obedience, because that's what Christ has called us to. So that walking along the narrow way, we don't look at the Sermon on the Mount and all of its rules that Jesus has given to us, and we think to ourselves, well, I wish he would just let me stay in my sins and not bother my conscience so much, and I wish the preacher wouldn't talk about my sins. Instead, we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we see the love of Jesus that refuses to compromise in any way how much we need his Spirit to pry into the hardness of our hearts so that we would never go back to the broad way that leads to destruction. That's why the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." You know the next verse. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's what a true prophet puts in front of us. That's what Jesus puts in front of us. Nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why a true prophet has to talk about our sinfulness. He has to confront us of our pride and presumptions. He has to unmask the deepest corners of our hearts. It might sound like the true wolf the true prophet is acting like a wolf sometimes. That he's going after us. He's trying to devour us. The things that we'd much rather keep hidden, he won't leave us alone. It can be painful to hear the word of God sometimes. But the true prophet, in that pain, will point you to the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. It's true that it's not always easy to tell the difference, especially at first. And that's why Jesus says you need to be aware of this. You need to be on guard. Listen carefully. But he says the best way to distinguish between the two is not just to listen, but to watch. Because then you'll be able to see the fruit that unveils, our second point. Jesus says in verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" The obvious answer is no. Can you imagine if that is the way it worked for the farmers? They're getting ready to plant their seed in the next couple of months, corn, beans, whatever it is. And instead, God said, "Well, you don't have to plant anything this year. Just let the weeds grow in the fields. And then in the fall, you can harvest all the corn and beans you want from those weeds." That's not how it works. That's what Jesus is pointing us to. That's just not how it works. You don't get good fruit from a bad tree. So verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." How appropriate this illustration is that Jesus is giving us. Because in the springtime, you think about when the buds are forming and the leaves are lush and green, and it's really impossible at that point to tell much of what kind of a harvest each individual tree is going to have. So maybe you go to an orchard and you see two fruit trees standing beside each other, and especially to the untrained eye, you have no idea how to tell them apart. They look exactly the same. But then you notice their fruit are starting to grow after a couple of months. Or even more, you pick the fruit when it's ripe from the tree. And the good fruit you pull from the tree, and it has that right, that smell, that firmness. It just feels right. But you pick the bad fruit from the tree, and it squishes in your hand. It looked good, but it's nothing. Or you cut it open, and the pit inside is all rotten. There's worms throughout it. It's strange color. It smells off. However it is, you can tell by that fruit. Look, this tree cannot produce a good harvest. Before in the springtime, I couldn't tell. Now I can. In the same way, the message of a false prophet is designed to sound safe and harmless. A false prophet would never tell you at the start that his intention is to lead you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he talks so much about Jesus, to make you think that you're hearing the gospel, so that you put your guard down and you start to trust him. You don't even realize that what he's teaching you is leading you astray, and he's taking you down the broad way, the more comfortable way, but the way that leads to destruction. That's why Jesus says, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of his message. Look at the fruit of his own life. Now, he's not saying that true prophets never sin. It's only false prophets who sin. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about what happens, what is the fruit in a true prophet's life when they sin? What's the fruit of a false prophet's life when they sin? That's the one that will show you what's at the heart of their message. A true prophet will say, I have sinned. I need myself to go to the Savior. I have no assurance. I have no salvation except to flee to the Savior. A true prophet will have his own repentance and declare his own need for forgiveness. A false prophet will make excuses. Try to cover it up. He'll pass the blame. He'll find some way out from underneath the truth that has been exposed. He'll try to tell you to do the same. When it comes to questions of integrity, he'll set that aside if it gets him more followers. He'll set his integrity aside if that grows the church, if it boosts his reputation. It's a sad thing that some of the rising pastors of the past 20 years or so, they've had such a meteoric rise to fame and glory, and then you find out, wait a minute, these men have been abusive in their church. Or you find out these men have plagiarized the books that were bestsellers. Or you find that these men have led secret lives that are full of iniquity, unconfessed. By their fruits you will know them. When it comes to temptations to sin, the false prophet will hide them for as long as he can, but if not, he will refrain them once they become public to say, well, that's just part of my liberty in Christ. I am free to be this person because Christ has set me free. Or he'll come to the Bible and he'll do this exegetical gymnastics to make it say the opposite of what it actually says. Or he'll say, well, in this case, the Bible doesn't really apply. Or that the Bible is only talking about the culture at the time, not our culture, not our knowledge of how the world works. We're more progressive than the Bible's culture was. And we know more about science. And we know more about how God made us. So that means what the Bible calls sin is not actually sin anymore. A false prophet will bear the fruit that directs you to live contrary to the plain, straightforward message of the Word of God. And the fruit that he calls for himself and for others will not be the fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of godliness, a fruit of self-denial in the face of God's Word, but it will be a fruit of self-gratification. The fruit that says, well, if that doesn't fit your lifestyle, reinterpret the Bible so that you can decide what God's word actually says. The false prophet's gospel produces an ungodly life and then justifies its ungodliness. It's not about how much you like that person. It's not about how much you know about that person or how long you've known them. It doesn't matter how much charisma they have or how much you connect with them and what you're going through. It is this one thing. When it comes to the fruit of the message, does this prophet point you to follow Jesus and everything that Jesus has said? Because as Jesus shows us in the third place, salvation is at stake with fruit for the fire. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. If you had an orchard with fruit trees, one of them was producing bad fruit, would you let it just stay there? Would you keep that tree in your orchard? Especially if you knew how much more then when we're talking about the bad fruit of a false prophet threatening to lead many astray and to point many away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and instead to walk the broad way which leads to destruction. That is the context here, remember? It is Jesus warning us that wide is the gate and broad is the way, comfortable is the way, non-confrontational is the way that leads to destruction. The false prophet is trying to convince us, go that way. Don't talk about sin and repentance so much. You don't need to humble yourselves and obey. But Jesus says, if there's no repentance and faith in the one who dies on the cross to save sinners, if there is no lowliness before the awesomeness of God, if there is no deep gratitude for the amazing mercy that has called us out of the depth of our hardened hearts, that is the way that leads to destruction, to the fires of the wrath of God. That's what Jesus says here. They will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Doesn't matter anymore how eloquent or charismatic they were, how happy they seem to be, how successful or rich they are, how big their following has become. All of that counts for nothing when it faces the judgment of God. The only thing that will stand in that judgment is that which is covered by the righteousness of the Savior. Only that which has found its refuge in the undeserved mercies of God. Beware, brothers and sisters, because Jesus tells you to beware. Jesus doesn't tell you to be comfortable with yourself. He tells you to find your comfort in Him alone. Jesus doesn't tell you to live for what makes you happy. He tells you to live for the one who loves you, even to carrying your own cross. It's not worth it to give up the gospel for the deceptions of a false prophet, no matter how appealing he makes his message. Beware, he says. Look for the fruit. Take the narrow and difficult way. Do not follow the way that leads to destruction. Follow me. Follow Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have to admit that sometimes we think this passage isn't all that necessary. This passage needs to be on our hearts every time we hear the gospel preached. Anytime we hear anyone proclaim, "Thus says the Lord," how do we know? We go to your word. We go to Christ. And we go to the fruits that are borne by that message. So that when we hear the good news, we celebrate, we praise the Lord, we have been blessed today. But when we hear what is false, we pray that you would close our ears, that we would reject it, even if it is easier. And Father, we know how much that temptation wants to pull us away. It is easier to go through a false gospel. It is easier to claim that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and have it affect nothing of the way that we live. But that way still keeps us in destruction. Lord, may our hearts be repentant and humble by this word. May we be on guard because Christ calls us to watch and to follow Him alone. And yet, Father, hearing that word, you call us back. That's another example of the way that you're gracious to us. You won't let us go astray without warning us and calling us back to yourself. Lord, keep on doing that, we pray. Show us always the true gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can follow Him. For Jesus' sake, amen. For our song of response,